morning. We'd like to read this morning in the Gospel by John, chapter 12. Gospel by John, chapter 12. Very familiar passage, and the problem with sometimes reading a familiar passage is we know it by heart. We just seem to glide right over the top of it and don't really focus on what the Lord is actually saying to us this morning. Gloria Song had that thought in mind, that as the Lord speaks to us, we might pay attention to what he has for us. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this word that we have read this morning. We're thankful for the message that is presented before us here. This was recorded for our learning, that we might have a better appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks now. Help us as we open up the word, in Jesus' name. In this little portion, it says, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we see that the feast was 2 days before. So someone says, well, were there two feasts? Was there a feast 2 days before and another feast 6 days before? Well, if you sit down and think about this, there is no conflict. It says Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before, and then 2 days before the Passover, they made a feast. The town of Bethany, the name actually means house of figs. The man of sorrows came to Bethany to enjoy company with that family, the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Yesterday we took a drive over to Moncton. I know when I go to Moncton, all I was thinking about is taking my wife shopping. So we're thinking about Champlain Mall. But I know when some of you go to Moncton, you have someone in mind. You have a family in mind that you visit there. Or maybe Halifax, and Moncton or Halifax takes on a certain sweetness because of some of the saints that live there. And there's a preciousness. When people come from Fredericton and Moncton and Halifax like they do, they think of Charlottetown and they think of certain individuals or certain families where they have sweet fellowship. Do you think they think of you when they come to Charlottetown? Would they say that's the assembly of Carson? Is that the person they would think of? Or they would say, that's the assembly of Bill and Kay. Is that the ones that come to mind when they think about the assembly in Charlottetown? It's interesting because every assembly, if I say, oh, the assembly in Salmon Arm, I'm thinking of Robert and Sherry, but there's other fine Christians there. But I bring this out because Mary and Martha and Lazarus had an open home for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful place. When we think about the town of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, it's interesting, when we think of the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we always use the name Mary first. Why? Because she was the one that seemed to receive the most attention, or she was the one that seemed to pour out her heart toward the Lord Jesus. But it's interesting, in John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and Mary. So sometimes we feel like we're not the most loved in our family. Maybe our older brother or older sister is more loved by us, by our parents, than we are. But I can assure you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves each one of us in the same amount. So the man of sorrows, he found this place, this town of Bethany, as a place of welcome, a place where the door was always open to him. 6 days before his crucifixion, he comes and he spends time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. What do you think they discussed during that time? Remember when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration? There was Peter and James and John. And what does Luke tell us? That Jesus was with Moses and Elijah, and they spoke of his decease. Do you think they spoke of his decease? Remember on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus walked along with that couple, and he opened up the scriptures to them. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would have opened up the scriptures to Mary and Martha and Lazarus? We see Mary sitting at his feet. So it was a place of welcome. It was a place of worship. Mary was at his feet. She was adoring him. Her eyes were fixed. I was looking at a little baby this morning, and babies always fascinate me. As he was looking at his, he was crying. His uncle was holding him and maybe pinching him or something. The baby was crying, you know, and the baby was looking up at her dad, and her eyes were just fixed upon her dad, like, I love you, I adore you, take me away from this awful man. But it's interesting, the love of the baby towards the father. And this is why Mary would be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ so intently, so lovingly. And then Bethany was not only a place of welcome and a place of worship, but it was a place of waiting. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from. He ascended from Bethany. Have you ever noticed that in your reading? That's why it's important as we take a familiar passage like this and go through it. So verses 1 to 3, we have the action of Mary. As we see Mary bowing down and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 4 to 6, we see the assessment of Judas. Judas looks at that ointment and him being the treasurer, he's calculating the cost. He's calculating how much that Mary has pouring out. It's too late already. Why didn't he just leave well enough? No, he just had to get his 2 cents worth in there and sort of put a damper on the whole event. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, leave her alone. He defends her. They're all attacking her. And the Lord Jesus says, leave her alone. In verses 9 to 11, you see the attitude of the words of the Jews. They not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus also. If we had read verses 12 to 16, we could have seen the acclamation of the king. So getting back to this first section, it says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. If you think back about that first supper they had, remember that supper where Martha was complaining? You know, if you read that story, if you read it carefully, it says Jesus went to the house. There's no mention of the other disciples, so there would have been Jesus and Mary and Martha. No mention of Lazarus in that story either. Lazarus was probably there. So there was maybe five people in that house. And this story, we see the disciples are mentioned. We see Jesus and the 12 disciples are 13, and Mary 14, and Martha 15, and Lazarus 16 people seated at that table. Imagine a table with 16 plates all laid out, all the food prepared. And this time when we watch Martha, we don't see her complaining. What was the difference? Well, the difference was it was a change in her attitude. She realized that she was there to serve the Lord. She wasn't with the attitude of taking her way. So we see Martha serving, and we see Mary worshiping, and we see Lazarus sitting at the table. But he's a silent witness. It's interesting that there are no words recorded of Lazarus. Lazarus had just spent 4 days on the other side. What does the Bible say to us? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He talks about being caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he heard unspeakable words that were not permitted to be uttered. He couldn't go back and explain the glory that he saw there. And Lazarus, he's there and not a word. Why? Because they were focused not on Lazarus' experience. There was a book written 90 minutes in heaven, but a person that died and went to heaven and then they come back. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. But thinking about that, this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, there is not one mention of Jesus in that 90 minutes. That's not the heaven where I want to go. Where heaven is, my Lord Jesus Christ is. There's a beautiful picture in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. One is a table of showbread with 12 loaves. The communion, Lazarus sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the lampstand, the testimony, the service that speaks of Martha. And then there's the altar of incense that speaks of Mary worshiping her Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's interesting about heaven, there's not a lot written about heaven. There's much information written about hell and the eternal torments and people's cries ascending up and the flame that can't be put out and where the worm dies. Not that there's terrible expressions of suffering and torment in a place called hell. But when we come to heaven, there's no real positive description of heaven. The things we find in heaven, it says, there were no death. There was no pain. There's no crying. There's no sorrow and no tears, for God shall wipe away all our tears. So for God to express to us what heaven is like, he has to take away all the horrible things that we detest down here. It'd be nice to live forever and not see your mother and father being put into an old folks' home. Maybe they get them in that first step, you know, that like Burnside, and they have a nice bed and nice TV and nice meals prepared for them and that type of thing. And then they're there for maybe a couple of years, and then all of a sudden the husband or wife, they separate them and they send one of them to the nursing home. You know, and now they're separate. The husband and the wife, they're in two different places and they can't even see each other. And then all of a sudden, then they might get back together in that place, but one's on one end and the other's in the other. And there's separation, there's sorrow. And then people start losing their mind and they don't even recognize their husband or their wife. The sadness of that families endure down here. But in heaven, there's no sorrow, there's no pain. That's why it's important for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer this morning, focus on that. Where will you spend eternity? Will you be with Christ where there's no sorrow and no pain and no more dying and no more separation? This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. My son is at that age where he's a student and he's thinking about his future. I need my career and I need this and I need this. He's making all these decisions starting out. He's not thinking about down the road 50 or 60 years. But some of us, we're getting pretty close to that stage. Have we made that decision? Have we come to grips? I'm pleading with you this morning. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end. In Matthew chapter 27, there's an earthquake after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saints are raised, and they go into the city. There's no words recorded of what they've seen beyond the grave. In verse 3, three times Mary is seen seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Luke's gospel, she's seated at the feet of Jesus Christ. Remember, I made mention of that meal that Martha was cumbered much about serving, and she says, come on over here and help me out. Well, there we see Mary listening and learning. And then John's Gospel, chapter 11, when her brother had died, she had gone to see Jesus, and she's at his feet, and she's weeping. And then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and she's comforted. Here we see her loving him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we have another presentation of Mary and Martha and Lazarus at this supper that they'd prepared for him. But there, in the Gospel of the King, the lady is seen, not mentioned, but she's seen anointing his head. Matthew is the King's Gospel. And there, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus rode into the town on the donkey. And Caiaphas, being the high priest, should have been the one that anointed him king. As David rode into the town on the donkey, and he was anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ should have been anointed king, but Caiaphas, not recognizing his glory, desires to crucify him instead. And here Mary chooses to worship him and to anoint him as king. And not only that, then the ointment as it's flowing down, and she anoints his feet, and then she wipes his feet with the hairs of her head. In Matthew's gospel, he's the king. Here he's presented as the Son of God in the Gospel of John. And no one can rise up to be equal with an earthly king. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Matthew and Mark tell us that this ointment is precious. John tells us it's costly. And he tells that there was 1 pound of spikenard, an aromatic ointment grown in the Himalayan mountains. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this ointment as Mary worships the Lord Jesus Christ. And our worship presents a fragrance. As Jesus would leave that room, there would be the smell of ointment flowing with him. As Mary would leave that room, there would be a smell of fragrance flowing with her as she wiped her feet with his tears. This story is a story in the appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember Nicodemus, he brought 100 pounds of ointment. So here we see Jesus, Mary worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and then notice who breaks the silence. They are aghast as they watch her pouring out her heart, and they're mute, they're silent. And Judas, all of a sudden, he speaks up, and he breaks the silence. I remember being at a family conference in the town of where Josh and Blair are. It's actually at the Morning Star Bible Camp. And we were in the breaking of bread, and there would be twice as many or three times as many people as we've had here this morning, not a regular morning. This morning was very small. Maybe there'd be about 400 people. And there was no lack in that breaking of bread. There was a lot of participation, but there was a lot of untrained people that really didn't understand the purpose of the breaking of bread. And sometimes at the breaking of bread, maybe a young believer, they might stand up and they might start praying for one of their friends at work that they've been witnessing to, or one of their friends at school, or they might pray for their mother or their father, or some unsaved person, or praying for a new job. They miss the focus that we're there to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And there was a brother Jim. Jim Kempster, actually, brother from Agassiz, British Columbia. He had traveled about 4 hours to go to that conference. And when Jim stood up and prayed, he brought us all into the presence of God, into the very sanctuary of God. You know brothers like that. Every time they stand up, you can tell that they have been with Jesus. You can tell that they have the fragrance of Christ. And they draw us near to the cross. I think about that hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." And I think about that last verse of that hymn. It says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." What are we bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, we sing that song sometimes, "The bread and wine are spread upon the board. The guests are here, invited by the Lord. Why come they thus? Why tarry for a space? But for thy presence, O thou King of grace." When you come this morning, did you sort of come because, well, it's 9:15, meeting starting soon? Is that what you call it? Meeting is starting soon? Or are you saying, "Listen, I'm going to meet the Lord"? So verses 1 to 3, the action of Mary. Verses 4 to 6, the assessment of Judas. It's interesting. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son." You notice that John identifies people in his gospel. In John's Gospel 14 and 22, he says, "Judas, not Iscariot." Later he says, "Thomas, Didymus." So here he's identifying people because it's 40 years later, 60 years later, he's writing. And it's interesting how Satan always has his players in the game. Here he has Judas. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and this is identifying who is behind all these actions, "The devil put it in his heart." Chapter 13 and 27, it says, "Satan entered into Judas." Satan has many voices. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Satan was using a saint of God. He was using Martha. Mary was at the feet of Jesus worshiping, and Martha's calling to take her away from Jesus. Be careful taking people away from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about sometimes, and when I was speaking on backsliding, I was talking about young people. Sometimes they start to stray away from the Lord, and they might want to do something, or they might go to that party or that event. So all of a sudden, the only friends they ever, the people and the young people's, so they talk to that other young person and the young people's, and they take them away. So be very careful when you're speaking for the Lord. And then Judas, he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It sounds like a spiritual assessment. Listen, the poor around, listen, we just finished passing some people, homeless people. They could have used this 300 pence. But we're going to look at that a little bit later. It says that all the disciples were indignant, but we know that Judas was the leader. 300 pence. Remember the parable of the labor? A penny a day. How many Sabbaths were there in a year? 52. So 365 minus 52 brings it down to 313. And then there was the feast days that they had to go up to Jerusalem to worship, so they weren't working in those days. So this was about a year's wages. I went online and I looked at on Sears. That's probably one of the nicer stores here in PI. The most valuable or the most costly, the most expensive perfume you can buy at Sears is $654. Now, how many husbands have paid that much? I think I'm doing pretty good shelling out $100. $654. Do you know what she did? If the minimum wage is $11 an hour, that's $22,000 a year. She's paid $22,000 worshiping her Lord. On Sunday morning when the offering goes around, do you put $22,000 in there? No, you have to live. I understand that. And you know, in this church, we're never asking for money. That's not our desire. But we're talking this morning about our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, a cold heart and a stingy hand are very closely connected. Thinking about the ointment again, did you ever wonder why Mary didn't use that ointment for her brother Lazarus? Did you ever wonder? She loved her brother. They went to see Jesus when he was sick. They went to see Jesus. And they cried and they cried. But she was, what did the Lord Jesus say? She hath saved this for my burial. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. And he talks, there's another expression that's confusing for us. He that hates his mother and father. The idea is loving the Lord so much that everything else in comparison is hate. It's loving the Lord. Can you say you love the Lord that much with your whole heart and soul and strength? Verse 6 says, he said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and he took out, is the idea, he took out what was put in. He was robbing. When John was there in that room, John did not know he was a thief. When they sat at the upper in the upper room and the Lord Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, one by one, they started to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Everybody didn't say, oh, it's him. It's him. He's the guy. We have always had our suspicions about Judas. No, he fit in with the crowd. And sometimes we're in a room like this, and you fit in with the crowd. Nobody knows that in your heart you're empty, you don't have Christ, you're lost, but you put on your nice clothes and you dress nice, and you come here, you're always on time, and you sing the hymns the loudest. But yet, you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him or her. And then we see the advocacy of Christ. I'm thankful that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cried, "It is finished," and we talk about the finished work of Christ. There's nothing else for you to do. But the work of Christ carries on because the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And as we look at this portion, we see Jesus coming to the defense of Mary. He says, "Leave her alone." Mary had learned from sitting at his feet that he was going to die. The 12 apostles missed that. As they were in that upper room for fear of the Jews, when Mary came running back to tell his disciples, they did not believe. And Peter and John, they went running to the tomb looking for him. But they were still in unbelief. But Mary, this Mary, had learned that the Lord Jesus Christ, she had spiritual apprehension that they missed. And then there's an encouraging part in our service for the Lord in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done shall be told a memorial for her. So the things that you do for the Lord, he is keeping a record. It's been written down. Nothing misses his eye. And then we see something seems like it's out of character. He says, "For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always." Doesn't this seem out of character for the Lord? The poor you always have. I want this poured out upon me. What she has done, this was awesome. Forget about the poor. No, the poor are going to be there tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after. The Bible says God is seeking worshipers. And some people say, "Well, look, you're wasting your time here this morning at the breaking bread. You should be out there and preaching the gospel in the open air. There's people that need to be saved." God is seeking worshipers. We have a responsibility to worship God. And then we see the attitude of the Jews. "But much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." They came. They wanted proof. Are you that kind of a person that you will not stop until you know the truth? I remember this guy that I worked with in British Columbia in the insurance agency. He was the most spiteful atheist that I know. He was arrogant. He was, I remember this old Christian brother that was there, and he says, "That, he's the most arrogant." He was just flabbergasted as he thought about this young man, how he hated God. And when you have someone that is spewing out hatred for God, He felt so afflicted. I don't even want to work with that guy. He just felt so grieved. But that young man, through the witness of Christians, some of it through the witness of the people in our office and other people that he ran into, he got converted. And I went to see him. He finally opened up his own insurance agency up in Williams Lake, and I went to see him. And he took me for this drive way out into the boonies, and it almost looked like dinosaur country where they would have the old westerns filmed and so on. And we were talking about something in the book of James. And he was talking about healing because he was involved in the Pentecost movement a little bit at that point. And I told him something. He said, no, that's not what the Bible says. I said, "Listen, I was reading James, and this is what it says." He pulls the car over the side of the road. He opens up his glove compartment. He takes out a New Testament, and he starts reading, and he says, "You're right." Are you that kind of a believer that is searching for the truth no matter what? Whether you're right or wrong, you want to know the truth, because the truth will set you free indeed. Now he's a pastor in a church. Like, what a transformation of Kelly to be a young man that was an arrogant atheist, and now he's following Christ with all his heart. He has a love for the Lord. But the attitude of these Jews, they came, they wanted proof, and they wanted to verify what they had heard. But some of them, it says, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, meaning that they were putting, had already planned on putting Christ to death. They refused to believe. John's Gospel 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And then finally in the last verse, verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of who? Because of Lazarus. He was God's most unanswerable witness. They could not shoot him down. They could not destroy his testimony. Why? Because he was living proof that God is real. I have friends that say to me, I don't even know that God exists. The people there, they knew that God exists. They took one look at Lazarus and their mouths were stopped. So this morning, as I have contemplated this whole scene, I want you to think about your own appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to evaluate yourself. There are companies, and once a year they will send out a form. They will send it home, 3 or 4 pages. And this is a self-evaluation. I remember about 20 years ago, my friend says to me, I work for BCTEL, and they had a personal evaluation of my work. And they brought me into the office, and they said, John, you've been working here for so many years. You were doing this job, you were doing this job, and this is your production, and so on. And they evaluated him. And then when I saw this last thing, a self-evaluation. Well, how do you think you're doing in this area? And I can see a lot of people that I've worked with, oh, I must be 9 out of 10 or 10 out of 10 and that. And how about that? That? And they would click a very high evaluation. And then if their supervisor looked at them and evaluated them, or their coworkers, especially their coworkers are even more critical than their supervisor because they see what's really going on behind the scenes. So I'm asking you this morning, this is my challenge to you, evaluate your own appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really love him? If you love him, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have loved him, if you really love him, can you express it on a Sunday morning? And I understand all prayers are not audible. There is sometimes a lot more worship going up in the silent hearts than there are in the audible voices. I understand that. But this is a time for us, as we've appreciated what Mary did, and we see Martha's attitude has changed. And I think that's to be commendable. Anytime we can see a brother or sister growing in their faith, when's the last time you've gone up and said, I really appreciate, I can see spiritual growth in your life. We should do that, encourage one another. I remember there was we had a little scripture paper from the book of Thessalonians, I think it was chapter 5, and it says, encourage one another. So the brethren did up this little paper, and with the verse in Thessalonians, and you could write out an encouragement to that brother or sister. I don't know whoever made those chocolate brownies this morning. I want to encourage you to keep on making them. They were great. But sometimes we just get down there and we gobble things up and we don't even say thank you, you know, like it really is. You know, you might encourage that sister. I'm giving her a publishing encouragement. I don't know who did it, but they were lovely, you know. So people need encouragement, you know, whether you're on the door, or whether you're leading the singing, or whether you're playing the piano. It's important that we do that to encourage one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for your love and your mercy towards us. We're thankful for that hymn that says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Father, this morning we want to bring something to thee. And not just this morning. We don't want our worship to be confined to a Lord's Day morning. We've heard brethren in the prayer meeting offer up worship, and it has encouraged us. It has touched our hearts. It has made us value the Lord Jesus Christ even more. Thank you for those words that we read this morning, read this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We give you thanks for Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.